Our closest relationships in life have the ability to be our greatest source of joy and happiness, or our primary source of frustration and pain. Frequently, some of those relationships will even bring us a healthy dose of both. Join us in September for the message series, It's Complicated, as we examine what the Bible has to say about the primary relationships in our lives.
All right. I don't know what kind of mood you were in, but that song helped, didn't it? It just brought it up. If you were a 9, it's a 10 now. Man, I am so glad to be here this morning. If you're new here, my name is John. If you're old here, my name's John too, actually, either way. But I'm the pastor of Preaching and Leadership Development, and man, I've been so excited about this Sunday, and it was not a letdown to see parents' faces and kids' faces as they saw this new wing. One of the things we always want to make sure that you know and that your kids know is that this is a church where your kids really matter, right? They matter to us because they matter to God, because it's a great time for them to experience the love of Jesus Christ, and we want to make sure that that's so clear, and we've worked hard to make sure that was really clear before today. But to be able to show you that wing and then to be able to introduce Leah, I've just been really excited about that, and I'm just so glad that you guys are all here to share in it. And also, it's really just a good Sunday, right? I mean, we're kicking off the new fall programming year, a new series. I don't know this for sure. I think there's football this afternoon too. Like, don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure there's some football games you can find on TV. But before that, we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about relationships for the next month in this series, and we're calling it It's Complicated. Shortly after we'd been married for a couple of years, my wife had this idea. She said, I don't understand why it's your car and my car. Why don't we just have our cars? And I was like, no. Now listen, I didn't have a particularly nice car at this point, right? Like, now I've got a nice truck that I'm kind of fond of, and I'd rather that she doesn't drive it. But at that point, it wasn't about the car. It's just my personality. I don't like to do that, right? I want my sunglasses where I know they are. I want the music the way it is. I want the seat and the mirrors just where they were when I got out. I don't want anyone else driving my car. And it's try to not be possessive, but that's something where that's hard for me. And so she was like, you should think about it. Our cars. So I thought about it, and here's what I came up with. The next day when I took a shower, I grabbed her towel and I dried off with her towel, and I hung it back up. And I did that for like 3 or 4 days in a row until finally she said, have you been using my towel? And I said, Amy, listen, I don't know why it's my towel and your towel. Why don't we just have our towels? And she put her finger up like this and looked me right in the face and said, John Keller, that is not the same thing. Don't touch my towels again. And I have not. Relationships are complicated, aren't they? They are really complicated. How many people know relationships are complicated? Raise your hand. I know now for sure. We got a double hand up there. How many people will never raise your hand, right? Some of you just will never raise your hand, and that's a test for that. Facebook knew this. It's actually even more complicated now, but when they had relationship statuses, when that first came out, you could put single, in a relationship, engaged, married, or it's complicated, right? Which is always, you were communicating a lot to your friends when you changed that to it's complicated. And, well, we're going to start out this series today by talking about being married. That's just one of the complicated relationships that we are going to attempt to consider from a biblical biblical perspective. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to look at being parents. We're going to look at being single, at being children. How do we honor our mother and our father, no matter what our relationship with them, no matter if they have passed on or they're still alive. And there will be one common thread that we are going to see throughout this entire series and all those relationship stages and statuses. And it's that they're complicated. They are really complicated. And I need to give you a disclaimer. I want this to be an elbow-free series, all right? I want this to be an elbow-free series. Keep no nudging the people next to you. Parents, don't just bring your kids when we talk about being children. When we talk about honoring your father and your mother, you also have to bring them here for the Being Parents series, where we talk about the kind of parents that we want to be and that God wants us to be. And I want this, in addition to being an elbow-free series, to be a guilt-free series. Today we're going to talk about being married. And I know that some of you used to be married. Some of you aren't married or you want to be. Some of you aren't married and you really don't want to be. But please know that I'm coming at this from the perspective of what is the next best step for us. Right? None of us can rewind the clock. And so when I talk about being continually committed to your marriage, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about your divorce from 2 or 10 or 30 years ago. I'm sure that you've all had plenty of experiences and interactions that have left you feeling sufficiently guilty. And so that is not my goal to heap onto that. My goal is asking, if we are married right now, or if we ever hope or plan to be in the future, how should we approach that as serious-minded Christ followers? And so with that in mind, we're going to talk about being married. As most of you know, as the rest of us will figure out at some point, being married is complicated. And it makes sense when you think about it, because you take a guy, right, and you take his upbringing, his parents, his experiences and expectations, his faults and shortcomings and his baggage and his strengths and personalities and his hopes and his dreams, and at the same time, you take a girl. And into that blender, you throw her upbringing, parents, experiences, expectations, faults, shortcomings, baggage, strength, personality, hopes, and dreams. And the pastor stands in front of everyone and says, "And now the two have become one." Yeah, right. Right? That no way. That's not true. I don't actually say that at weddings that I officiate, because it's not true. The wedding ceremony is the starting blocks for that relationship. It is the beginning of those two becoming one. It is not the finish line. And if you approach a wedding as the finish line of your relationship, you're going to be in trouble. And I blame, among others, I blame Disney for this, right? And movies like that. Because when you see love stories, and I watch a lot of romantic comedies because I don't totally mind them, and I try and be a good husband, but when you watch these romantic comedies or Disney movies with the fairy tale endings, what happens? It's all leading up to the wedding, right? Sometimes they even do the wedding during the credits, and they're like, "Yeah, here you go, just so you know they got married, and here's the wedding," and they're dancing down the aisle to, like, "Now that we found love," or whatever it is. And love stories, they almost always end with the wedding, and of course, they're going to live happily ever after. But far more couples will relate to this depiction of being in a relationship than to ever any happily ever after fairy tale.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing.
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't. I think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
On, if you would just
don't.
All right, is that far too relatable for anyone? Right? Do you relate to that? Man, one of the things, if you have done pre-marriage counseling with me, one of the things I encourage, especially guys, is don't answer feelings with facts. Right? That's not a good plan. You have a nail sticking out of your head is not the way to answer that. Another thing, I start out by asking couples who want to be married, and I stole this from the pastor that did our pre-marriage counseling, is this. What is an exceptional relationship, a marriage relationship that you admire or maybe even aspire to? And what is it about that relationship that makes it stand out to you? And here's why I ask that. Here's why that's important. Most of us, prior to being married, have never sat down and thought about the kind of marriage that we want to have. The number one answer when I ask young couples that, or maybe they're older couples that are getting married, whatever it is, and I say, what kind of marriage do you want to have? And they say, good one, right? They haven't thought about it. When we build something, if there's a construction project going on, like our kids' wing renovation, you would never just start building and see how things turn out. I mean, imagine how crazy it would be if we were like, well, I don't know, we'll start with the infant room, and after that we'll just put a toddler room, and if there's enough room, maybe even a preschool room. Like, we would never do that. That would be insanity in building something. But when it comes to marriage, that's how most people waltz into it. They just waltz in saying, like, I'm sure it'll be fine, right? We'll rent an apartment for a while, then we'll get a house, we'll get a dog, we'll have kids, we'll be the kind of couple that laughs and has fun together. We won't have money fights. We won't argue over those kids or how to raise those kids. We won't argue about our in-laws. It'll be good. It'll be all good. And listen, good, strong, healthy marriages are possible, but I need to be abundantly clear on this for our main point today. A strong marriage won't happen by accident. It will require continual commitment and healthy humility. We're going to unpack both of those things, continual commitment and healthy humility, in a moment. Quality things don't get built by accident. They don't get built without planning. Whether you're building a home or a kid's wing, a shed or a marriage, you won't just happen into what you were hoping for. It happens when you decide where you want to go. You make a plan of how to get there, and then you carry that plan out over a long period of time. And so many couples, listen, I know a lot of you are in this stage of life. You start to struggle in your marriage once kids arrive, right? And then, listen, hopefully the kids are all in the kids' wing, because I'm going to say this. Let's be honest. Kids are stressful little suckers, all right? Like, we love you dearly. But when you're a parent and you got kids, you're tired, you've got less money, like, it makes sense, you have less time. But so many parents stop working on their marriage once they become parents. I regularly hear from people, well, it just feels selfish to go out on a date now. I want you to know the best gift that you can give your kids is a healthy, strong marriage. It's not selfish at all, it is a gift to them. If you grew up in a house with a strong, healthy marriage, you know how valuable this is. And if you didn't, you also know, but in the opposite way. So if you have young kids, if you're working through that stage, give your children the security and the consistency that comes from a home centered on a strong and healthy marriage. And to build a strong marriage, the two main ingredients that we're going to talk about today are continual commitment and healthy humility. And we're going to get to those in just a moment. I need to give you one more preface before we jump in, and I think this is really important. And I'm talking here to married and unmarried people. Anybody that calls themselves a Christ follower, I really want to make this point for you. We need to be careful in how we talk about marriage. We need to be guarded about that. Please be aware of this. Be careful. Be guarded. This is a pet peeve of mine. Because we, as Christ followers, we cannot be walking around as people that are bashing marriage. Don't be the people when somebody gets married that are like, oh, that's cute. You're still happy now. Give it a few years. You know, often I hear people say stuff like that, and they're Christians, and I will call you out if you say that in front of me. When people talk like that, it is much more of an indictment of their marriage or their marriage experience than marriage in general. I know you may be disenchanted with either marriage because of how your marriage ended or because your marriage that did not end, but marriage is something that God gave us. He created it and gave it to us. And so when we talk like that about marriage, we're bad-mouthing something that God has created and implemented. I think instead we should spend that time working on our marriages. Instead of complaining about them, we'd find ourselves in much stronger marriages and with a much healthier perception of marriage in general. And one more thing about why I think it's important we don't talk poorly about marriage and about your spouse. It will quickly become a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you do that, it will become true. Guys, if you walk around and you tell your friends every time at work, all you talk about is how awful your wife is, how she nags you all the time, how you don't have any free time to yourself, how she was a lot cooler when you were dating, guess what things you're going to start to see in her more and more and more. And wives, if every time you're with your friends, you open up about how your husband is basically just another kid you have to take care of and how he doesn't do anything until you ask him 12 times and you don't even really remember why you fell in love with him, guess what things you will see in him more and more and more. Instead, if you're married, we need to spend time building our spouse up. talking about the things they do well, what they're good at, what you love about them, and watch how that begins to change our attitude towards them and towards marriage. All right, let's dive into our scripture today. It's short, but it's rich. We're in Philippians 2, where Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi. And I'm going to just be up front. This is not about marriage. This is about relationships in general. So if you're not married, you can draw some wisdom from this. But I never looked at it really in the context of marriage until I started working on this message, and I really liked it from that perspective. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. The Apostle Paul, he encourages them and says, guys, if you've taken anything from Christ, if you've gotten anything from his love, if the Spirit of God has influenced you in any way, then we need to be like-minded. We need to be united. We need to be committed to that love. And as I said, he's not speaking about marriage, but we can easily apply it because if we're going to have strong marriages, we need to be united in our commitment to marriage. We need to be united in our commitment to marriage above all else. I'm talking about that moment. And some people, they do it before they get married, which I would encourage you to do. Some people don't do it till later. Some people never do this and they pay the price. That moment where you look at your spouse and you say, no matter how good or bad things are, I'm not leaving. I'm in this. We are in this together. And that's really the essence of what marriage vows are. Right? That's the for better or worse. That's the richer or poor. It's promising that to God and to each other. But so many people seem to miss out on that meaning. Some people didn't get that. Here's what I mean. I can't count the number of times that people have told me they were ending their marriage or they were thinking about ending their marriage because they aren't happy anymore. Those are the words I get all the time. I'm not happy anymore. And listen, I try not to be patronizing when that's asked, but the question that I ask people is, did you take a vow to your own happiness? Now, if I did your wedding, I saved your wedding on my computer, and I will actually pull your vows up and show you that you did not take a vow to your own happiness. But if I didn't, I'll kindly inquire, did you take a vow to your own happiness? Because I have never officiated or attended a wedding where someone actually had the nerve to stand up and say, I will love you as long as loving you makes me happy. Right? Maybe that's what you meant, but it's not what you said. And so I always fail to see how somebody stands up on their wedding day and says, I'm committed to you no matter what, as long as we're both alive. And then that somehow crumbles into, I'm just not happy anymore, so I'm leaving. What is lacking, what's crumbled in the foundation of your marriage is the lack of a continual commitment. And I need to give you a disclaimer here, and this is really, really important. That is voided if you are being abused. Okay, that is voided in abusive situations, and I try and always mention that. I had somebody a while ago say, I stayed in an abusive marriage for 20 years because I felt like that's what the church said I had to do. It is not. That is not what marriage is about. That's not what you're called to do, and we as your church would be happy to help you get out of that situation. So when I talk about being continually committed, I am not talking about being abused. Because marriage, it starts with commitment, and it takes that to continue on strongly. Because if you are in a marriage where you start questioning your commitment or your spouse starts doubting their commitment, it has these global impacts on the relationship. It changes your attitude towards your spouse, your interactions with your spouse. As soon as somebody starts considering seriously, maybe we'd be better off not together, things will change. And it definitely will shape how you disagree and how you argue together. I think of the Civil War and General Sherman's March to Sea. Right? Anybody else connect that with marriage? Just me? Okay. For those of you that aren't history people, one of the real backbreakers for the Confederacy was Sherman and his men marching from Atlanta to Savannah and burning everything along the way. I mean, they burned everything to the ground. And it was a huge factor in the Union winning the war. But guess what? Then the war was over. And we were reunited as a couple. And the same, that's a different one. We were reunited as a country. And the same side of the war that had burned Georgia to the ground had to rebuild this place now. And some of you, you fight and argue in your marriage like Sherman. You have scorched earth fighting. You say anything and everything. You say words that you know are crushing to your spouse. And you do it to win an argument. But then what? Couples that are continually committed, they don't argue like that. Could I destroy my wife in an argument and make her feel terrible? Probably. I know her strengths. I know her weaknesses. I know her insecurities. I know her fears. But then what? Then I'm going to wake up tomorrow and be married to this woman that I've attempted to destroy. I'm going to be tasked with loving her well, with caring for her, with raising children with her. And so I don't say those things. And she doesn't say those things to me. Because we know that neither of us is leaving, so we're just going to end up having to face the carnage that we created in a weak moment. Couples who are continually committed, they learn how to fight fair. They learn how to have those interactions in a way that is not burning the other person to the ground. And there's a few things. One, they keep the issue, okay? That's really important in those discussions. Keep the issue. If you can't decide where to go out to eat after church, it is not, you've been trying to control me for 25 years. It's what restaurant are we going to go to, right? Keep the issue. Two, don't use always and never, right? And when you're having a marriage disagreement or relationship disagreement, do not use the word always or never, because those come across as, you never have the laundry done when I need it done. Well, that's not true. It's been done several times. This one time it wasn't when you needed it. And three, and this sounds like it's for kids, but it's for adults, they don't name call. You have that interaction, you do not say you're lazy, you do not say you're an idiot, you do not say you're just like your mother or like your father, both of those are fighting words. You avoid the names and you stay in on that. And that is what continually committed couples do. And most of all, they know that any problem that they face, when we have this unity of the Spirit that Paul talks about, they know that it is the two of them versus the problem. It is never the two of them against each other, right? That is such a big separation in marriage when you say, okay, it's you and me against our financial issues. How are we going to take care of this? Versus, well, I make the money and you spend the money, so how are you going to fix it? Zig Ziglar, as he does with a lot of things, said this really well. Many marriages would be better if the husband and the wife clearly understood that they are on the same side. Truly committed couples, they understand that they're on the same side and they let it shape their attitudes and their interactions with their spouse. They know they're on the same team, for better or worse. They're forever tied, they're united, they're joined no matter what. And consequently, you approach every day and hopefully even every interaction with that in mind. They know that when one of them succeeds, they both succeed. That when one of them fails, they both fail. And they know there's no point in landing some great shots in an argument when you're on the same team, because you'd be a fool to tear something down that you were building together. Now, in those next two verses, man, I love these. I think Paul knocks it out of the park. These might be two of the more valuable verses in the entire Bible that you could apply to your marriage. Here's what he tells us. Do nothing, how much? Nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. Oh, nothing. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul, that's a high bar that you're setting there. But think about how a marriage would look with two people who did nothing out of selfish ambition. How would that? Now, let me define this just so we're really clear. Working to advance yourself without any thought of others. What would your marriage look like if you never worked to advance yourself without the thought of your spouse? If you always put your spouse at the forefront of your mind with every decision that you made. I was talking to a good friend a little while ago, and he was relatively newly married at this point. And he had been offered his dream job in another part of the state. Just a great job. It was one that if he had been single, he would have taken the second the words were out of their mouths. But he wasn't single. There was a woman that he loved enough to marry and to commit the rest of his life to. And as we talked about it, he realized it. He listened to himself, and he said to me, I can't take this job. Not because it's not the best thing for me, but because it's not the best thing for us. And man, I was so proud of him for figuring that out, for working towards that conclusion, and then for telling his wife why he was turning it down. And he didn't go and tell her like the martyr, oh, poor me, I'm stuck with you because I got married, so now I got to stay here. He went and he said, I made a commitment to put you ahead of me in life, to do nothing out of selfish ambition. And I think that this is what that promise really meant. My friends, this is crucial. We need to be humble in our approach to marriage. We need to be humble. If your ego gets so big, it's going to eat that marriage alive. Be humble enough to not put yourself first. It will be okay. I promise. Sometimes people, mostly jerks, they talk about, like, gotta look out for number one, right? I don't know, if you say that, maybe you should stop, but I've never heard somebody be like, well, I gotta look out for number one, and thought, that's a nice person. So sometimes they do that. And when they do that, they're talking about looking out for themselves. But if you're married from the day that you got married on, you are not number one. Your primary loyalty must be to God first, and then to your spouse, not yourself. And yes, that's God first, and then your spouse. Your kids are not number one or number two on this list. My kids, they hate this. I do it regularly anyway, though, because it's good for them. I tell them all the time, listen, I love you more than you will ever know. Like, until you have kids, you won't understand how much I love you. When you have kids, you'll be like, wow, this is how much my parents love me. Until then, you won't. That I love you more than you'll ever know, but I love your mom the most. And especially my oldest, who wants to be first in everything, that really hurts her feelings. But they need to know that our family unit, Amy and I, are the primary people in that, right? If this is a sitcom, they're only in it for a couple seasons, right? Lord willing, 18, 22, somewhere in there, see ya, right? Good, we raised you well, go get a job, or at least you're paying rent if you're staying. But they need to know that before you guys, it was us. And during you guys, it's still us. And after you guys, it's us again, right? It's very important for them to know. It's God first and then your spouse. Your kids do not make the top two in that. Your marriage will be fully functional. It will be the healthiest when you are primarily looking out for that other person, for your spouse. Because marriage is designed to be a mutually submissive relationship. It was not designed to just have two people go out looking to get whatever the best thing they think is for themselves. It's designed to have two people constantly looking out for the other one. Marriage was made to be equal, and it works best when it is that way. And what's great is you don't have to be selfishly concerned about yourself all the time when you know that someone else is. Or you can put that down when you know your spouse has always got your back and they're looking out for you. I think I first said this at Lucas and Carly's wedding. Lucas is our tech director that does all the videos and is just an awesome part of this team. And I think I've used this in every wedding since then because I believe it to my core. Do you know what I think to be the number one indicator of the health in a marriage? The number of decisions that you make on a daily basis that say, I love me, versus the number of decisions that you make that say, I love you. If you are struggling, if you're having problems in your marriage, keep track of this for yourself, not your spouse's. You keep track of your own, all right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. But keep track of the number of decisions you make on a daily basis that are you-centered, and the number of decisions that you make that are centered on your spouse. Challenge you to do that. Because frequently, a lot of the traits and a lot of the quirks and a lot of the things that we found to be so cute and so unique about a person when we were dating, suddenly those become the same characteristics that drive us crazy weeks or months or years later. And we ask ourselves, what has changed? It's that a deep love for them is no longer covering up those things like it once did. Loving each other, it makes us kind towards imperfections. It makes us charitable towards fault, and often blind, really, even towards the existence of those faults, and that's love. We understand when they say love is blind, it's because it covers those things up. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And so when that love starts to fade to the back because you've started to love yourself way more than you care about your marriage or your spouse, that those things start to surface up. And it is more about you than it is about your spouse. No one that loves you does so because you are perfect. Now, that might be hard to hear, right? But I just need you to know, no one that loves you because you're perfect. You don't commit to love someone because you think that they're perfect or that they ever will be perfect. You commit to love them even though they are not perfect. And that love, it covers over a multitude of shortcomings, of sins, of faults, and imperfections. Northgate, having a strong marriage is possible. And it is so worth the investment that it takes to get there. But it will not happen by accident. It will require continual commitment and healthy humility. And I want to give you a couple of resources as we wind down here because I don't want to just put this out and then be like, well, anyway, go ahead, good luck. First of all, the best resources you can have for your marriage is a fully submitted relationship to Jesus Christ. If you put him first, if you put God first in your life, you will be a better spouse, I promise. You will be a better parent, you will be a better employee, you will be a better son or daughter, all of your relationships will be improved when you put him first. When you put this other stuff first, it doesn't work the same way. It's the number one resource. Fully submit your life to Jesus Christ. Number two, the book I end up recommending to couples more than every other marriage book combined is called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. Some of you have read that. We had a Love and Respect conference here a while ago. I highly recommend it. It is worth the time and money it will take. If you are not a reader, which is cool, some people don't, we have a great resource for that. We have the Right Now Media, which is free to you. You just email the office. We can get you an account. And they have Love and Respect series on Right Now Media. You can watch them instead of watching Netflix, you know, just put one of those on. It's like 45 minutes and then discuss it together. It will be a great resource. And there's a lot of other resources on Right Now Media for marriage. And then your pastoral team. Listen, guys, this is what we're here to do. Don't feel like you're inconveniencing us to call and ask if you can meet during the week to talk about your marriage. Don't wait until your house is burned to the ground to call the fire department. Sometimes people come in to talk about their marriage and we sit down. I'm like, oh my gosh, why did you wait so long? This is what we're here to try and help you with. We have some excellent counselors on staff, and me too. I'm also on staff. All right, let me give you one other pair of verses here for marriage. This final encouragement from Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Don't miss that unity of the Spirit part, right? Be united in Jesus Christ. That is the best thing you can do for your marriage. Are you trying to figure out what the Bible can teach us about being married? How about these verses? Be completely humble and gentle. Humility and gentleness will revolutionize your marriage. Don't be too proud to apologize, to admit when you're wrong, to pull back when you need to. It says, be patient, bear with one another in love. That to me, you know, that sounds like giving each other the benefit of the doubt, being patient and bearing with one another. And make every effort to keep the unity. Make every effort. Draw that line of commitment in the sand that says, no matter what, we will get all the counseling we need. We will make any changes that we need to. We will read whatever books. We will do whatever it takes to make and keep our marriage strong. And I'm going to encourage you to draw that line. As I close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. Some of you won't be comfortable with it, and it's okay. It won't kill you, I promise. But if you are with your spouse, some of you, as I said, some people have drawn that line where they've said, I'm not walking out on this no matter what. Maybe you've never done that. I encourage you as I pray to take your spouse's hand and you commit that to each other, that you are in this for the long haul. Maybe you've done it 100 times. Maybe you just haven't done it in a while. Maybe you do this all the time. But as we pray together, I want to encourage you, if you're sitting with your spouse or with someone that you are engaged to or you're planning to be married to take each other's hand and you make this commitment that no matter what, we are going to be continually committed in this marriage. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we know that not just communities like this, Lord, but entire societies can rise and fall on the health of the marriage relationships. And God, I pray that by your supernatural power, Lord, by the wisdom of your word, by people who are fully submitted to you, that God, Northgate would be a place of strong and healthy marriages. God, for every couple that is around this sanctuary right now that is holding hands, that God, you would drive deep within their hearts, Lord, the commitment that they have made to each other and that they would make that commitment again today to say, no matter what comes our way, we're going to do this together. And Lord, may you give us the humility that we need to make that work. Lord, may you make us people that have a healthy humility, that can admit that we're wrong, that can say, I'm sorry, that's not the kind of husband or the kind of wife that I want to be in that moment. Lord, may we be people that have a continual commitment to marriage, Lord. And may we be people that have a healthy humility towards each other. And God, I pray that you would do that in this community. And God, that you would do it for your glory, for our joy, and for the good of the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand, and I'm going to give you a takeaway as we do that. If you're married, make that commitment to God and to each other that you will do whatever it takes to make and keep your marriage strong. And do that not on your own strength, but in the love of God, in the grace of Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you and unites you together. Thank you so much for being here. Be blessed as you go, and we will see you next weekend.